I think the first thing is if you could turn to page 180 of your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But before you, once you've done that, if you could look at, I want to tell you two funny stories about ordination. I said to some people this morning, I said to one chap this morning, I said, I'll be completely different after this morning, because I'll be ordained, you see. To which he replied, yes, we've been praying for that, Roger. But I think the funniest story that I heard about ordination was last year, because ordination, I don't know how many of you were here this morning, but an ordination in a cathedral is a really heavy affair, you know, when there are lots and lots of people getting ordained. And I remember last year when I was ordained as a deacon, you get made a deacon for the first year, and then after you've been a deacon for a year and you pass through your first year, they ordain you as a priest. And I remember last year, the Bishop of Stepney, he's only a young bloke, he can't be more than about 41 or 42, and he used to work on a housing estate down in Thamesmead, and he was absolutely petrified of this ordination and what he was going to do, you see, because there are all these high-powered bishops wandering around. He'd become a bishop. So one of the bishops turned to him and said, well, apparently, and this is what he told me, he said, let me give you two pieces of advice. The first one is, if it moves, bless it. And the second piece of advice was, if in doubt, sit down. Which I thought was fantastic. Right, well, those of you who did come to the ordination this morning, it was lovely to have you. And thank you from Mushy and I and Thomas for all the love and appreciation and care that you've given us this year. Right, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now we come to the second talk in our series of talks based on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. And we come to this marvelous statement that Paul makes to the Ephesian Christians, that in Jesus Christ they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And we see in this verse a description of the people of God. Now, 3 weeks ago, Michael started the series on the description of the people of God by looking at the little word which appears in verse 1, the word faithful. And he reminded us in that talk of how the people of God should be marked above all else by faithfulness. And he talked about the grit of faithfulness and what that means, that we've got to stick in there. He also used a marvelous word, because I wasn't actually here, but he used a word called the gumph of faithfulness, which apparently I wondered what the word gumph meant, but it means seeing what needs to be done and getting on with it. And then he talked thirdly about the grace of faithfulness, and particularly the grace of sharing the gospel with other people. So that was where we kicked off. Now we come tonight to number two, the second characteristic of the people of God, and if you like, it's the fact that they are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And this whole sort of chapter from verses 3 to verse 10 is like one great lyrical song of praise. It just literally pours out of Paul. You can imagine him walking around his prison cell dictating this letter, and he gets higher and higher and higher and higher, because he's thinking not so much in logical stages, but he's thinking of the gift after gift after gift which God gives us, and his heart and his mind go out again and again to the great wonder of what it is to be a Christian. And I hope that by the end of this service tonight, you will go out with praise ringing in your ears because of what you've been reminded of is yours in Christ. So this opening sentence from verses 3 to 10, it's a jolly long sentence, is one of blessing, and particularly verse 3 is one of blessing, where he blesses and praises God the Father for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I want to say two things by way of introduction before I start to look at it a bit more depth. The first thing is this, and it's very important. The first thing is that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then every single spiritual blessing belongs to you. Now, do you believe that? You don't miss anything. In other words, if you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you don't have to have anything else. There isn't something else for you. There isn't such a thing as Christ plus something else. If you are in Christ, every single spiritual blessing belongs potentially to you. Now, I know that many of you, and in fact, I've just caught sight of one young man who I was talking to at a camp over the summer, and I know that he's arrived in London to study, and I know that he longs, like many of us, to know more and more of God's power. And I know many of us long to know more of the love of Jesus Christ. And there are many of us who long to know more of his joy. And you may even meet people who will tell you that being a Christian is not enough, that you need something more. Well, I want to say to you tonight, if you're somebody like that, that if you're in Christ, every single spiritual blessing belongs to you. And you will spend the whole of eternity this side before you die, and then afterwards when you go to be with the Lord, discovering what these blessings are. So if you're in Christ tonight, everything is yours. Now that's the first point I want to make, just by way of introduction. The second thing I want to say is that the whole of the Godhead is involved in this verse. First of all, God the Father is mentioned. God the Father, he is the origin of all these spiritual blessings. And there isn't a single spiritual blessing which you will have which does not come from God the Father. And God the Son is mentioned here because it's in Jesus Christ that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So it's through Christ that the blessings come. And even God the Spirit is mentioned because the blessings are not material, but they're spiritual. They're the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives. And what the blessings actually are, Paul goes on to unpack precisely in the following verses, verses 4, 5, 6, verses 9, and verse 10. Now, as we're not doing an exposition as such, I can't actually go on to these verses because I'll be treading on what the other preachers are going to be speaking about. But I just want to remind you that one of the blessings is that God has chosen them in verse 4. So he talks about God's love. Or verse 5, that God had destined them, that they were predestined to be God's children. And he talks about God's grace there. Or that they had freely bestowed on them his grace. In verse 6, talking about God's will and plan for them. And verses 9 and 10, that he had made known to them his will. And there he's talking about his plan and purpose. Now, all those blessings, which we'll be thinking about in the weeks ahead, are all ours if we're in Christ. Now, I want to pick out tonight two spiritual blessings which come about directly when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this over the few days that I've had. We've just been on 3 days silent retreat. Can you imagine 3 days of total silence? Imagine sitting at a meal and not saying anything. Well, imagine that for 3 days. We actually broke the silence now and again. But I was trying to think while I was there, particularly to some of you who've come to London for the first time. And I tried to think back to some of the battles I faced when I arrived in London just over 10 years ago as a curly-headed, well, I'm still curly-headed, but I was had a lot long, much longer hair then, curly-headed anthropology student. Look at me now, cool. And I tried to think of some of the battles that I faced then, and incidentally, I still face today, some 10 years on. And the first blessing that I thought of, which is ours in Christ, and which I think has particular relevance to so many of us, is the blessing of acceptance. The blessing of the acceptance of God the Father, which is an answer to the lack of self-esteem that so many of us feel. Now, when you think about it, all of us like to have status. And there are different things that give us status in the eyes of other people. For example, it can be the people we know. And you all know the sort of people who name drop, you know, in the conversation. Like I could say to you that I had tea with the Bishop of London on Thursday. I did, actually. It's quite true. And there are some people that that we know who are always dropping the fact that they had a meal with this person, or that this person rang them up, or this person wrote to them. In other words, it's a way of boosting their status in the eyes of the people that they're talking to. Or we can gain status by big, fast cars. Or, nearer at home, big motorbikes. I often say that I've parked my 750cc Harley-Davidson outside, which makes up for the fact that I've only got a 50cc Honda. Or it can, if you're an evangelist, be evangelist stories. Hundreds were converted. Rather like fishermen's stories, which get rather inflated. But the point of all these things, whatever it is that we use to build up our status, is that they're all things that inflate our own egos. Now, the amazing thing about the New Testament is that it offers us a completely different status from the status that we get from showing off about all those sorts of things. For one thing, the status that the New Testament offers us is spiritual. It's not a social status. It's a godly status and not a worldly one. But basically, at root, the distinction between the status that the Bible offers us and the status the world tries to offer us is that being a Christian offers us a status which is significant and satisfying, one that can build our self-image and one that gives us true self-worth. Because being a Christian gives you the status of being a child of God. Because the amazing thing is that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're accepted by God, and God becomes your Father. Now, I want to spend a few minutes thinking about what it means to know God as Father. Because it's my belief that if we as Christians could grasp this more, what it means to have God as a Heavenly Father, it would help answer so many of the deep doubts that we've all got about our personalities. All of us, to one extent or another, are desperately insecure. All of us are trying to increase our status. And so many of us here are crippled by lack of self-esteem. So many of us get depressed because we know what we're like. So many of us get depressed because we're not who we wish we were, and we look longingly at other people in the congregation or in our fellowship group or in our Christian union, and we think, if only I could be like them. And as a result, so many of us are crippled in our relationships with people. Now, I want you to turn over the page with me. Well, it is in my Bible. I don't know if it is in yours, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Because Paul says this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, it's interesting in passing that when Paul uses the phrase, I bow my knees, he doesn't just mean that he kneels down. In fact, I don't think he means that at all. He actually means that when he prayed, he used to prostrate himself. He probably lay out face down on the floor. And it's interesting that the Jewish attitude in prayer was to lift the hands in prayer with the arms outstretched and the palms pointing upwards. But when Paul prayed, his praying was so intense and so earnest that he prostrated himself before God. Don't you long that your heart would be more like that? That your prayer life would be that much more earnest and intense than it is. Now I want you to notice to whom he prays, because this is the clue to this blessing of acceptance. He prays to the Father. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now if you go through the letter to Ephesians, you'll find that he says a number of things about the fatherhood of God. Here are five. First of all, go back with me to Ephesians 1, verse 3, and he says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he tells us is that God is the Father of Jesus. Or secondly, turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 18, where he says, For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The second thing he says about the Father is that he's the Father to whom we have access. Or again, Ephesians 3, verse 12, where he says, In whom we have boldness and confidence of access, again, the word of access through our faith. Now, it's very interesting that if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that so often God is depicted in the Old Testament as someone to whom direct access was actually forbidden. It's interesting that in Judges chapter 13, verse 22, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, who became the father of Samson, that when Manoah and his wife discovered who had visited them, he said in Judges 13, verse 22, We shall surely die, for we've seen God. Or again, in the Jewish temple, the Holy of Holies, the place which was held to be the dwelling place of God, only the high priest was allowed in there, and he was only allowed in on one day in the year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now contrast that, the Old Testament view of God, with the fatherhood of God, which comes right through the New Testament. At the very heart of the Christian faith is the approachability to God, that we, through Jesus Christ, have access right into the fatherhood and presence of God himself. The story is told of a little boy whose father was promoted to the rank of brigadier in the army. And when the little lad heard the news that his father had become a brigadier, he was silent for a while, and then he said, Do you think he will mind if I still call him Daddy? Now, the amazing thing about God is that we can know him as our Father, and we can have unrestricted access to him at any time and in any place. That means this week you can go to your Father at any time and in any place. So secondly, he's the Father to whom we have access. Now thirdly, would you look with me at chapter 1, verse 17, because there's another interesting phrase where it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And the third thing about him is that he is the Father of glory. Now this is the other side of the coin. It's the other side of the matter, if you like. Because if we just simply talk about the accessibility of God, it's very easy for us to get an over-sentimental view of him, which is exactly what some of us do. But the New Testament, while it rejoices in the fact that God is accessible, that he's our Father, also emphasizes the fact that he's holy and that he's the God of glory, that he's the Father of glory. And God is holy, that is, he's separate. He's entirely other from us. And those of us who would seek his friendship as a father must also be holy too. So thirdly, he's the Father of glory. Now fourthly, would you like to look at Ephesians 5, verse 20? Because there's another interesting verse where Paul says this. He says, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And the fourth thing about God the Father is he is the Father to whom thanks must be given. Now, because God is our Father, it means that we're in debt to him. He doesn't just help us in moments of crisis, though he does. He helps many of us in times of crisis or at great moments of our life. Do you know that the gifts of the Father come to us every single day, regularly? And it's so easy for us as his children to forget that they're his gifts, that he gives us to them. He gives them to us. But we need to remember and to remind ourselves of this fact, that we owe God the Father everything. Not just the salvation of our souls, though we owe him that if we're Christians, but our life. The very fact that we have life comes from God the Father. Our breath, our homes, our food. Do you know the food that we eat comes from the Father? We were reminded of that just last week. Our clothing, even our clothing comes from God the Father. Our health, and even our friends we're indebted to God the Father for. Now, do you thank him for these things? Do you thank him as a matter of daily life? Because if these things come from him, we must thank him. And I said on Thursday, you next time you're in the supermarket queue in Sainsbury's, queuing up for food, you listen to what people are saying. And I'll tell you what they're saying. They're grumbling. The language of the world, the language of London, is grumbling all day long. People grumble about something or the other. And the language of Christians is to be thanksgiving. And we're to be completely different in that we give thanks rather than criticize and grumble. So I want to ask you, do you do that? Do you thank God the Father for everything? And then fifthly, and I've just slipped this in, he's the model father. God is the model father. Now there's a lovely story told about G.K. Chesterton when he was a boy, and he used to have one of those little toy theatres, and all the characters were made out of cardboard. They were cardboard cutouts. And one of the little cardboard characters was a man with a golden key. Now, he could never remember as a boy what the key stood for. But in his mind, the little cardboard character with the golden key stood for his father. A man with a golden key opening up all kinds of wonderful things. And I've been a father now for 3 months, and I need to remember that. So God is our Father, and in Jesus Christ we are accepted by him. And if we are in Christ, we have the status of children. We are loved and accepted and forgiven. Now, there are two things that follow from this. The fact that God is our Father and all these things that we've been thinking about are true. The first thing is this. Are you someone who is looking for greater self-esteem? Maybe you're someone who's arrived in London and you're looking for yourself. You don't even know who you are yourself. Maybe you're somebody who's desperately trying to boost his own ego. Somebody who's constantly trying to be accepted by other people. Or maybe you're somebody who's always struggling to earn appreciation. Now, when we begin, if you're somebody like that, and I'm often like that, you probably don't believe it, but I am. When we begin to understand this doctrine that God is our Father and that he accepts us unconditionally if we are in Christ, then he will begin to set us free from all those types of feelings. No wonder Martin Luther wrote this. This, that is, the truth of justification, is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. And then listen to this. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach this article unto others, and beat it into their hearts and heads continually. So that's the first thing. And secondly, it should lead us to accept other people unconditionally, and not to be critical and judgmental of them. If God accepts me, then it means I can accept myself. And if I can accept myself with all my failings, then it means that I can begin to accept other people too. Now, when that happens, you become truly liberated as a person. And that's the first great blessing that God gives us in Christ. Now, secondly, in about 3 minutes, the second great blessing that is ours in Christ is the blessing of a family, which is the answer to loneliness. If the first blessing is the blessing of acceptance, which is an answer to the problem of a low self-esteem, the second great spiritual blessing that becomes ours in Christ is the blessing of a family. Now, do you know one of the greatest problems that's facing people today in London is the problem of loneliness? I think that it would be true to say that there is nowhere in England that is more lonely for many people than central London. And I well remember the feeling when I pitched up to London 10 years ago of incredible loneliness when I first started here. Now, the amazing thing about being in Christ is that you immediately you come to Christ, you belong to a family, what the New Testament calls the brethren. Because we share the same Heavenly Father, it means that we have spiritual brothers and sisters. And the moment you come into the family of God, you begin to experience real fellowship. Now, I would like to finish with 4 practical hints for those of you who've just arrived in London. And you've come along here, I bet there are some here tonight, and you're sitting up there in the gallery and you're looking at this packed church and you're thinking, lummy, how on earth could I get involved in this place? 4 things just to finish with. First of all, and Michael's mentioned some of them in the notices, but first of all, don't be afraid to say that you're new. You'll often feel, particularly when you go downstairs afterwards and for coffee, and there'll be lots of groups standing around there drinking coffee, and they all seem to know everybody, and you don't feel that you know a single person here. And you'll think, gosh, how on earth am I going to break into that? That just looks like the most massive cocktail party I've ever seen. And you may even feel ignored to begin with, the first few weeks that you come here, unless you're sitting next to somebody who's super friendly. Well, don't be afraid in that situation to say that you're new. And it might be a good idea, if you're somebody like that, to look around for somebody else who's also alone. Because the chances are, if they're alone, they're also feeling new. And you can go up to them and say, hello, I'm new here. And I don't know anybody. Well, you might not want to say that, because that's perhaps a bit of a come down to say that. But you can say, I'm new. And they'll say, oh, that's funny, I'm new too. And you've all immediately contacted somebody. So that's the first thing. Don't be afraid to say you're new. Secondly, try and join a small group. In a church this size, and I don't know how many there are here tonight, probably 900, maybe 1,000, it's vital that you join a small group. Now, did you know that there are something like 56 small groups, fellowship groups, as well as countless other groups as well in this church? And it's so important that while you're here, if you're going to make your home with us spiritually, that you get together with a few people who you can really begin to share your lives with. People who'll know you and see you when you're down as well as when you're up. People who'll accept you and love you when you're finding it difficult. There's a dear couple who've gone to California to work. Some of you know them. And we used to meet with them last year. And they, as we met with them, they got to know us pretty well. This was Moshe and I. They got to know our strengths and our weaknesses. And do you know what the husband used to say to me? He used to say often to me, "Roger, know you're loved. Even though I know how rotten you are, and even though I know how many weaknesses you've got, I want you to know that you're loved. You're accepted." And that used to set me free. Do you know there's a group here that meets every other Tuesday? There's a group meeting this Tuesday called a newcomers group just to help you get into some of these small groups. So come along and get placed in one of the small groups and begin to get to know others. And then thirdly, remember that to get involved in a church this size, it takes time and effort, particularly when it's so large. So I want to encourage you, if you've been given the cold shoulder for a few weeks, keep on coming. Don't give up. And I remember myself when I came here, it was only because I kept coming and I wouldn't be put off that I got involved myself. So it does take time and it takes effort. Once you're in the family, you can never remember what it's like being outside of it. And may I say just there, for those of you who are in the family and you enjoy coming here on a Sunday night, are you beginning to meet other people? Do you reach out to other people, or do you just have a great big beano here on a Sunday, meeting all the people that you know? It's so important that we reach out and make others feel welcome. And then fourthly and finally, if you're in the family and you join the family here, try and meet new people. I remember a few years ago, there used to be a great crowd of students who used to come from a hall of residence round the corner, which will remain nameless. And they all used to sit up there on the top left balcony in a great big row. And I remember they used to march out of the church all together as a great big row and go back to their hall of residence. They never met anybody else apart from themselves. And I thought, how sad when there are so many other people here. Now, if you know a group, don't stick just in your group. Get to know other people. Widen your horizons. So, in conclusion, these two great blessings, the blessing of acceptance and an answer to the problem of low self-esteem, and secondly, the blessing of a family and an answer to the crushing problem of loneliness. And the amazing thing is, if you think about it, that these two blessings go hand in hand. Because when the Lord enables you to accept yourself and to feel the love of God, then you become more and more able to meet and to know other people. Amen.